If you'd turn in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. You know, whenever something keeps coming back to your mind and keeps coming back to your mind and keeps coming back to your mind, that's God. It may sound like your voice in your head, but God's trying to bring something to your attention. And as I was at camp, this scripture, I don't even know, well, I know it didn't come from me. I didn't read it, hadn't read it recently, but it just kept coming and coming and coming, and I couldn't get away from it. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, it says, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. It doth not yet appear what we shall be." Tyler King, at a young age, in a very short life, he's already had a number of experiences with God. Baptized in his name, filled with the Holy Ghost. But at camp two weeks ago, his past experiences weren't enough. He desired something more. Something inside of him said, there's more for me in God than what I presently have. And I mean, you can see him. You've seen him. I've seen him. He's a worshiper. He's a prayer. He's the one in front, right? Given his gusto. And as he was feeling this pull of God, the enemy of his soul even tried to plant some seeds of doubt about what he had or hadn't experienced with God, wondering, like, did I really? And so, as I prayed with Tyler one night, I talked to him and said, God gives us his spirit as a sign so that we have confidence, so that we can say yes. It's not a question of, did I receive the Holy Ghost? Well, did you speak in another language that you've never learned? He gives us that sign as confidence for ourselves. And I told him that regardless of whether it's the first time or not tonight, because he was having these feelings, this doubt, this question, and this desire to have more of God, I said, regardless of whether this is the first time or not, God wants you to have the same confidence. Amen. Confidence that the words that are coming out of your mouth aren't your words, or something you learned, or some routine. And I know oftentimes as we walk around this altar, you can hear certain people and they have a language that God has given them that's their language, but maybe there's somebody over there that kind of sounds similar, or over there, right? And I said to Tyler, from time to time, God will actually change your language or give you an additional language or grow your vocabulary. And so on that Wednesday night, as Tyler worshiped and prayed, and let me tell you, he wasn't holding back. He was, if you think you've seen him give it all on the special up front, no. When you see him pray like he prayed on Wednesday night, he wasn't holding anything back. He was crying. With a desire so strong in his heart for more. And God demonstrated and confirmed the power of his spirit. He didn't just give him one new language. What I heard as he prayed was three or four different languages that night. And a lot of times as we're praying with these young ones, they're very quiet. And even when we're praying with the not so young ones, they're quiet and they're afraid to just let it out and give it some volume. And I've never ever seen a young person like Tyler with such pray in the spirit, with such enunciation. Whatever language he was speaking it fluently. Not afraid, not hesitant, but with everything that God was giving him. Because it doth not yet appear what
we shall be. And I know this scripture in context is clearly tied to the rapture of the church when Jesus Christ calls his bride, the church. The Bible says that we'll trade these mortal bodies for immortality. And I know that that's what this portion of scripture is referencing, but what God is wanting to reveal and even demonstrate here tonight is that while there is absolutely an eternal future plan for us that we cannot fully comprehend yet, there's a future on this earth that God has planned for us that we cannot fully comprehend yet. And tonight I pray that God would demonstrate in each of us that even though maybe we've been filled with his Spirit and we have God dwelling in us, and even though God fills the whole heaven and the whole earth and everywhere we go, God is, even when we don't recognize it. And even though we've had all these past experiences, it doth not yet appear what we shall become. There's a song that's titled Wonder, and it captures the same sentiment. And let me do my best to sing it with a little help from Brother Mundy. May we never lose our wonder. May we never lose our wonder. Wide-eyed and mystified, may we be like a child, staring at the beauty of our King. May we never lose our wonder. May we never lose our wonder. Tonight, God wants to stir us up, to renew our wonder, to revitalize our curiosity in what will become, what we will become. Not in eternity, but in this present life. Would you pray with me this evening, Jesus? God, we're so grateful for your Spirit that's real, that we can feel the manifestation of your presence in this place, God, that you can confirm the works by signs as we speak in another language that we've never learned, God. And we're so grateful that we feel that presence here tonight, God, that confirmation, that we hear that confirmation tonight, God. And that your word is true, God, and that your will be done in earth, this place, tonight, as it is in heaven. Thank you, Jesus. Can we give him a hand clap right now? Thank you, Jesus. Oh, we love you, Jesus. You may be seated. You know, in general, mankind has a tendency to put the promises of God out into the future. You know, we say things like, well, when God fills me, or when God heals me, or when he delivers me, or when God calls me, all in some future tense state. It's our nature to take these things and put them someplace else, not here in this present time. As an example, turn with me to 1 Corinthians Chapter 2, starting in verse 9. God has a future plan for each and every one of us, but he's less worried about what's down the road and more worried about today. And so as we read 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9, it says this: But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. You know, when I read this and hear this scripture, I think most often in my mind, and maybe you as well, I often associate this scripture with the things related to eternity or heaven. As in, eye hath not seen, and nor ear heard, the things that God has prepared for us. But let's read that verse again. But continue to read the chapter and all the way through verse 14. So again, starting in verse 9, but as it is written, eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us, which things also we speak not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. So when we think of things that eyes haven't seen and ears haven't heard, it's not referencing the future, it's referencing this world right now that we live in. It says that we would know, that we would learn, that we would receive the Spirit of God. And truly, if you want to be in that future that is the eternal one, you have to receive the Spirit of God in this current present time. Amen. So again, there's human nature to kind of put the promises of God off somewhere into the future. Not for me, not right now, maybe someday. Another portion of scripture that's easily misconstrued as if it's talking about eternal life or life in heaven is found in John chapter 14. If you turn to John chapter 14 and start in verse 1. Now, I don't want to mess with anyone's doctrine, and again, if you read this at face value, it reads very much somewhere in the future, likely eternity or heaven. But as we've heard preached here many times, and in fact, Brother Baum brought it again recently, and here I am tonight sharing it with you, that as we read this, let me fill in some extra meaning around some of these words to help us establish, is this a future tense or a present tense type of scripture? And so John chapter 14, verse 1 says, let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions, or singing bodies, or places for the Spirit of God to dwell. If it were not so, I would not have told you. I go, the word go literally means to leave life behind. I go to prepare a place, a dwelling place for the Holy Ghost for you. And if I go to prepare a dwelling place for the Holy Ghost for you, I will come again to receive or to join oneself unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way you know. Well, why would we know whither he go? Well, if he's residing in us, there's no question where God is. Amen. Jesus Christ died on the cross in order to pay the price for our sin, that we could become sanctified dwelling places. Amen. For his Spirit. When his innocent blood was shed, the veil in the temple was rent or torn in, and we gained access to God in this present time, in this earth. He went to the cross to prepare a place for us today. Not in some future tense eternity, but present tense. And these temples that are made without hands, they now have become the dwelling place for the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of God that dwells in us. And so there's just this human nature that wants to take the things that God has promised us and just assume they're out there somewhere, instead of realizing oftentimes they're here for us today. And as these promises start to come to pass, God is always working a transformation in our lives. It's an ongoing process. Someone recently asked me, do you ever feel like life just gets in the way of your relationship with God? I was like, all the time. That's life. Life is always trying to get in the way of our relationship with God. But as you think about it, if we are shortchanging our relationship with God in order to do whatever it is we are trying to do within our life for ourselves, our intent, in the process, we're really shortchanging life. Because as we withdraw our time from God, he withdraws his blessings from our life, and now all of a sudden, that little bit that we could have just given him isn't there to cover the lot that we have for ourselves. Ecclesiastes 3:11 says that he hath made everything beautiful in his time. Amen. Also, he has set the world in their heart so that no man can find out the work of God, that God maketh from the beginning to the end. Not too long ago, I spent some time down with the youth on a Wednesday night, and I taught a lesson. And if you're a parent of a youth, you may have heard about it, and hopefully I didn't hurt anyone in the process. But I asked the youth to, on a note card, write down what they hope their future would be. And I asked them to use a realistic lens, like, let's not just write president for fun. Let's write something that you think you might be interested in doing realistically. Or, you know, so from a family standpoint, and from a career standpoint, and from a building the kingdom of God standpoint, I asked them to write three things down on these note cards. And then as we talked, I asked them to then later flip the card over, and I said, okay, now I want you to dream a little bit bigger. You know, still don't just write silly things down unless you just want to be silly tonight, but take your best version, take the version that you thought was, you know, would be something you might be interested in, and then somehow take it further. What would be better than that in your personal life or family life? What would be better than that in your work life? What would be better than that in your ability to serve the kingdom of God? And then at the end, I asked them all to take their cards and rip them up and throw them on the floor. Not that we shouldn't have dreams and aspirations and intents, but what I was trying to convey and what I shared with them from my own experience is that the version of my life that God had planned for me was nowhere written down in any of the things that I had planned for me. And in fact, I've gotten to the point where I stopped trying to write things down as plans, because I know whatever I write down, it's not what God's going to do. And so if I really think that's going to happen, I better not write it down, because it just like takes it off the table, so to speak. Not really. But God has a version of us that we don't even understand as of yet. Amen. The scripture that says he makes everything beautiful in his time, and that he's set the world in their heart so that no man can find out the work that God maketh. You may try and uncover and unravel the plan that God is working, but you'll never actually accomplish the answer that you might be looking for. It's only when we can look back and say, look what God has done in my life. Amen. You know, in Bible studies, or when there's somebody new coming into church that I can see is, you know, they're weighing the cost. And you've probably recognized this before. They're weighing the cost. Am I willing to pay the price? Because I can see around there's a price to pay. And they oftentimes, as I'm talking to them and I'm kind of feeling that notion, I'll say, you know, when you look around this church, I've heard people say this to me, I could never be like all of you. Like, that's not possible. I couldn't become. And so they feel like, hey, I might as well not even try. But what I share with them is, what you don't realize is what you're looking at is years and years of God working his transformation process. Amen. And so, yeah, you're just getting in at the entry level right now. But I'll tell you what, in 5 years, you'll look back and be like, how did God get this out of me and do this in my life? And I'm a different person so much that I don't even recognize the old person that I was. And then 10 years later and 15 years later and 20 years later, that process never stops. You know, tonight I want to bring one illustration to your attention, you may have remembered this illustration. I need a volunteer. Just one volunteer. Anyone? There we go. Cassidy, why don't you come up? Brother Mooney, many years ago, he gave this illustration, so I want to give full credit to Brother Mooney for that. It was at one of the holiest conferences. I think we were down in the gymnasium, but he had a rope here. So you see this rope, it's just a regular rope, nothing special, no tricks, solid rope. All right, we're going to take this rope and we're going to lay it down in front here. All right, you're going to be on that end. Don't worry, it's not a tug of war. All right, I want you to push the rope over to me.
No.
Weren't those instructions clear enough? I said, push the rope. How do you push a rope? Yeah, it doesn't work so well, does it? All right, let's try this.
Okay.
Let's lay it back down. All right. Now I want you to pull the rope over to you. Pretty easy, right? Thank you very much. You successfully completed this illustration. I'll tell you what, as a parting gift, you may keep the rope.
Thank you.
You see, God doesn't push us into his transformation process. He's a gentleman. He won't make you take the next step.
Amen.
Ever.
Amen.
But what he does do is he pulls.
Amen.
He tugs. And if we follow,
right,
he pulls a little more. And as often as we're willing to follow that tugging, that pulling, he continues the transformation process.
Amen.
I remember when I was probably in the church for about a year, maybe 2 years. Yeah, well, I don't know the exact time frame, but I remember feeling that pull, that tug, that God was trying to bring me to a new place, to a deeper commitment, a greater sacrifice. But I remember resisting that pull because I recognized, as God had been in this transformation process for a few years, that as I respond to that pull, all of a sudden something may exit my life or some change may happen, and my flesh didn't want to make any more changes. We were good with where we were at. And so it was almost like I kept my distance from God just enough, be spiritual enough to not backslide, but not spiritual enough to proceed further forward. And I remember this tug, and it was felt like a tug of war at times, going on for a number of years. You know, I wish I could say I measured it in weeks or I measured it in months, but I don't remember exactly how many years this went on. But eventually, of course, God, in his mercy, allowed situations to enter in my life that caused me to want to seek him in a way that I hadn't before. Now, all of a sudden, because I'm seeking him in a way I hadn't before, of course, exactly what I feared happened. I started to make greater commitments to him, and things started to happen in my life, and I would make sacrifices and do things that I would never have done prior. Well, why was that? Well, it was because all of a sudden I had a better connection with God. I had a stronger relationship with God. I was investing in it in ways that all of a sudden the love of God could come into me, that it would change me and transform me. God never pushed me into it, but he was pulling for a long, 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 long time. And I realized through that situation that I don't ever want to resist the pulling. Because the pulling leads you to a good place. It's not a place of missing out or losing out or sacrifice. It's a place of blessing. It's a place of protection. And I also don't want to have to go through situations in order for God to get my attention, to bring me to a place where I'm willing to let the pull happen. Let's turn back to our opening scripture in 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. Tonight, I feel like God is pulling on our hearts, wanting to create an opportunity for us to open ourselves up to something new, an appetite for the unknown, you might say. So as we turn back to our opening scripture in 1 John chapter 3, let's start in verse 1. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And verse 3 says, and every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. So there's a process, a transformation process, a purification process, a tugging that God pulls on our hearts to bring us through that, but it doesn't ever stop unless we make it stop. It's a continual process. You know, the more of God's love we let into our life, the more of God's love starts to show up in our life and be demonstrated around us. As I found myself letting go and letting that, responding to that tug, I found myself praying more and reading the Word of God like I hadn't before, and next thing you know, I'm teaching Bible studies, and one thing leads to another, and you just, as you start to let God lead you, it doesn't stop. It only continues unless we cut it off somehow. Turn with me to Romans chapter 12 and verse 9, and tonight is going to be a brief message, and so if you have plans for this evening, no worries, you'll be there in time. Romans chapter 12 and verse 9. This portion of scripture talks about the results of as we start to let the tugging of God, as he pulls on our heart, as we respond to it, as we start to invest, as we increase our commitment, as we nurture that relationship. These are the results that happen. This is the outcome as we read Romans chapter 12 and starting in verse 9. And it's about love. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. In honor, preferring one another. Now I'll pause right there and say, if you don't have God's love in your heart, it's going to be hard to do any of those things. I said it earlier, I'll say it again. At camp, there's no way this group of people who don't know each other very well, and maybe if unless you've been to camp before, you have never met anybody, just works together so well and meshes and gets the job done. And at a level that isn't just like, we got lucky. It is at a high-performing level of collaboration and coordination because there's the love of God in between it all. And I'll tell you what, if someone is there that doesn't have enough love, it shows. Like, they're the sore thumb that sticks out and doesn't blend. And just, it's the love of God that propels all these people to make the sacrifice, to prefer one another, to not have attitudes clash. Because in that group, size of a group of people that don't know each other, I mean, it would be really hard to just get along except God be the glue that holds it all together. And so, as we let the love of God into our life, as we respond to the pull, we can read in verse 11, it says, "And not slothful in business, and fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you, and bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep." So how does all of that happen? Well, move your finger up to the top of that chapter in chapter 12 and start in verse 1. The outcome that we just read, it started with an investment, a response to that pull, that tug. And it says in verse 1, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present yourselves, your bodies, a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." You know, God has, as we've shared a few things already tonight around the power of God and the Holy Ghost that's in us, it is, in all of my experience, it is the most valuable tool of all the tools. And God's given us many. He's given us his word. He's given us the church. He's given us a pastor, the protection and everything, all of the many tools that God has given us. In our toolbox, the Spirit of God that dwells in us is, for me, the thing that has become the most powerful tool of them all, that has the transforming power that, as I pick up that tool and use it, I can feel the love, the relationship, the change. And vice versa, if I don't use that tool, I can feel the opposite start to take place. And I know tonight that God is wanting to pull on some hearts here tonight. And if the musicians would come, I promise you, you'd be wherever you have plans for tonight. But this transforming power of God isn't new to us, right? We're the experienced ones. We have an understanding. When we go to junior camp, there's very few campers there that don't have an understanding of what all is going on. And even fewer that haven't had that experience of speaking another language. You know, oftentimes as they come into the dorm and I'm a dorm dad, I greet them and I ask them, you know, where are they from? And have you ever had that experience of speaking another language, you know, speaking in tongues? And Majority of them nod their heads. You know, occasionally we had a couple hadn't, and at least one of them did while we were at camp for the first time. But then I ask them, because they all generally nod their heads yes, I say, well, okay, great. Well, when was the last time that you prayed in the Spirit? And then they say, oh, I don't remember. Well, or, you know, maybe it was last year, or maybe it was 2 years ago at camp, is often the response that I'll get. And I'll say, well, would you like to have that experience again? And they're like, yes, I would like to. So I'm telling you, you're here at camp, you can have that experience again, because God didn't intend it to be a one-time deal. So here we are. We're not novices. We don't not have an understanding of the Spirit of God. In fact, we've all experienced Him on a regular basis, I would say. But as I started to reflect on this portion of Scripture that God just kept bringing over and over to my mind, it doth not yet appear what we shall become. This process, this transformation, it hasn't finished itself as of yet, as long as we're on this earth. And as we feel that tug, as we feel that pull of the Holy Ghost, God is wanting to open up new doors and take us to places that we've never been before. And we couldn't know where to go except, God, take us, because we don't know what's to become, but God does, and He has kept that. So if you'd stand with me tonight, as we feel the pull of the Holy Ghost, as we feel God tugging in our hearts, I can tell you that this isn't just tonight, it's an ongoing process. In fact, I would say that God has already started to set the stage months ago. As I see this church, this congregation, as individuals respond to that tug. And why do I say that? Well, let me share some evidence. I see a willingness to sacrifice for others like I had never seen before. Sacrifice time, sacrifice money, whatever it takes to do to help to fill in the need, without question. I see cars that are here for prayer throughout the day, even in late into the night. Why? Because God is pulling on hearts. People who are willing. In fact, we had 15 staff members at junior camp, 15 people who are willing to sacrifice a week, often out of their vacation time, in order to minister to the needs of children. How does that happen except the love of God is pulling and tugging, and people are responding? See, anytime we increase the amount of love we let into our lives, the amount of love we let out of our lives increases equally. If you're sitting here wondering, I don't have enough action or things going on, or I don't feel useful, or I'm not able to be used, maybe you just need a little more love in your life. Because it's a natural process. As you let more in, it will come out. You don't need a title, a position, you just need the love of God. It'll find its own place to be invested. At the same time, sometimes we make commitments and we get involved, and all of a sudden we find ourselves almost resenting that commitment or thing that we're involved in with God, because now all of a sudden it's a duty, it's a responsibility, it's a thing I have to do because I said I would do it. Was that how you felt when you started? No, it's a love issue again. Because there was a time when there was enough love that just was flowing that it couldn't help itself. But now somehow there's not enough to flow. And I wonder tonight, as we open up this altar, if we couldn't just let go of whatever our preconceived ideas of who we are and what we are and what God has brought us to, and just open up our curiosity and be open to what God has that we don't even have an understanding as of yet. If we'll just respond to the tug.